Many Christians approach the Christian life from the perspective of what do they get from it? And prayer, for example, is a way of getting God to do what I want done. Worship is about me feeling good about myself and about life. The church, the church is here to serve me, to serve my family, to have programs and activities to keep us busy. Christ's parable of a servant in Luke chapter 17 addresses this tendency and speaks to matters of our heart attitude toward God and toward the church and toward others. God wants us to do the right thing. God wants us to obey His commandments, to do what He instructs us to do. But He also wants us to serve Him, to obey Him with the right attitude. The setting of this challenging parable is found in chapter 17 of Luke, the first 6 verses. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." In these verses, Jesus gives some commands to His disciples that as we read them, and actually we only read a portion of them, we in our own hearts know how difficult they are. Jesus reminds them they're not to be a stumbling block to those who would come to Him, including, or should I say, especially to children. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing with the tax collectors and the sinners. Instead, Jesus goes on and says they are to receive them as receiving Christ. They are to be quick to forgive others. In fact, repeatedly forgive those who have sinned against you, even 7 times a day. And so to this, the disciples, marveling, they respond and say, they need more faith to do this. But Jesus goes on and is going to point out that it is not the amount of faith that matters. The issue is not the keeping of the law. The issue is not the ability to do miracles. What matters, what God really desires, is a servant's heart. And Jesus then gives a parable illustrating this point in verses 7-9. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?'" The servant in this story is not an employee. The servant is a slave. He belongs body and soul to a master. He doesn't work 40 hours a week and then relaxes. He has been bought. He is owned. His duty is to obey his master's will and to serve him first and foremost. Jesus is not dealing with the issue of slavery here. Slavery was a part of the culture of that day. Half the population of the Roman Empire in Jesus' day were slaves. Slavery provided a certain degree of security and comfort. And for many, there was even pride in the master that they served. But the price for that was hard work, obedience, and loyalty. This parable does not deal with the issue of whether a master should appreciate the hard work of his servants or mistreat them. It isn't teaching that we should be insensitive to our employees and demand whatever we want from them. Rather, Jesus is instructing us to our attitude about serving him. So he asks this question in verse 7, would a master come in from the field and ask his servant to relax and eat first? And he forces us, that is Jesus, the master teacher, forces us to accept his point. And his point is, we must answer no. No master would say or do that. As a teenager, I worked on various ranches in Montana. And during haying season, I would go around and provide extra labor for neighboring ranches as they put up hay. We'd start at the break of dawn, and by noon we were exhausted and hungry, as teenagers would be. And we would come into the ranch house, and the rancher's wife would have a huge meal for us. All we had to do, as instructed, was to wash up thoroughly and then sit down and enjoy. But not in our parable. This is a slave. He has no hours, no duty, but to serve his master. He comes in from the field tired and exhausted, not to relax and to be served a meal. No, he must serve the master and then take care of himself. Concluding the parable in verse 9, Jesus asks this question. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. And Jesus again forces us to accept his point and answer negatively. Does a servant deserve special favor or thanks for doing his duty? Of course not. He's a servant. Then Jesus gives the application, verse 10. So likewise you, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You, Jesus says, my followers and my disciples, when you have done the hard things that I have commanded, you know, things like forgiving someone 7 times in one day for sinning against you, verse 4, someone who's injured you, stabbed you in the back perhaps, slandered you, been unkind to you, when you have forgiven them again and again, you are not worthy of special praise or thanks from me. Rather, you should understand that you are simply doing your duty as my servant, and you are still unworthy of grace. The scriptures refer to believers in many terms. And we rejoice in these, don't we? Sometimes, however, they seem contradictory in our minds if you're following and thinking contradictory to what Jesus is saying right here. But each term pictures an aspect of our relationship with God. We are the children of God. Several sermons could be made out of that one, right? We are invited to approach the awesome living God and come into His presence and bring to Him, or cast upon Him, as Paul puts it, our cares and our concerns, for He cares for us. We're His children and He is our Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us to pray. We're said to be sheep. I don't know, I always understood sheep to be pretty ornery. Maybe that fits. But yet, Psalm 23 has the shepherd, the good shepherd, watching over and caring for His sheep, believers, meeting our needs, leading us to green pastures, to good food, still waters, rest and refreshment. Scripture talks about us as being soldiers and friends, brethren, pilgrims. And yet one of the most common terms used of Christians in the New Testament is that of servant. Sometimes it's the word deacon, as in the office of deacon, the servants of the church. Sometimes it's used more broadly in the sense of just Dorcas was a servant. She was a deacon. Here, however, the word is not deacon. Here, the word is doulos, slave. Those who are redeemed by Christ are His servants, slaves. We are bought and paid for by the Master's blood. Paul says this explicitly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, he who is called while free is Christ's slave, doulos. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. The Father, we are told by Jesus, so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to purchase us from the slave market of sin and make us His very own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. As hard as obedience to Christ often is, as difficult as the path of being His disciple often is, whatever the afflictions, the suffering, the persecutions, whatever service we might do for Christ, whatever difficult obedience we might render, Jesus is saying we will still be unworthy of the price that Christ paid for us and for our redemption. What can we earn? How can we earn anything from the One who has given us everything? So Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 35, who has first given to Him, Christ, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The attitude of many today is that God is our servant. He owes us, doesn't He? He should be pleased that we are following Christ and willing to serve Him. So we give, and we think that He should bless us and give back even more to us. We obey His commandments and expect a life of goodness and blessing and maybe even ease. We give a little of our time on Sunday and think that we've done our duty. God should be happy that we showed up. Or we pray and we expect God to do what we tell Him to do. What Jesus is teaching us, as does the Apostle Paul in his epistles, is just the opposite. If we obey and serve Christ perfectly, and we all know we cannot do that, but if we did, we still have only done, Jesus says, our duty. We are still expensive servants and in debt to our Lord. In business, the cost of a new piece of equipment is always compared to the income it will produce or the labor that it will save. Does the return justify the expense? But with us, the cost of our redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ, can never be repaid. No matter how productive a servant we are, no matter how hard and how faithful we labor for Christ, Christian, never think that you are a valuable asset to God. Never think that you are a profitable servant. The truth is, if we examine our hearts, we do not even do our duty. We do not do all that Christ has commanded us. We often sneak off and do our own will rather than the will of our Master. We're often lazy and unproductive servants. We tend to see our own comfort as a necessity rather than the Master's. We serve ourselves a meal before we serve our Master. For too many Christians, our Master often takes second place rather than first place. The lesson of this brief parable is that we are to have a servant's heart toward our Master Jesus Christ. We are to humbly seek to please Him, to serve Him, to serve His kingdom in the cause of Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of the afflictions and the battles and the obstacles, the persecution. We are to serve the Lord filled with gratitude, filled with love for our Master who saved us from the pit of sin. All the time knowing that there is nothing that we can do to repay Him for His blessing and His goodness to us. So the conclusion of that is nothing, nothing that Christ asks of you is too much. No burden, no affliction, no loss is too much. In fact, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James 1:2. What a challenging verse that is. If we learn the lesson of this parable, we will approach service to the Lord with a heart ready to give our all, to pour out all of the fragrant myrrh if you will, that is in the alabaster bottle, breaking the bottle and pouring out that expensive myrrh upon Christ. Not begrudging our time, our talents, our money given to Christ. Because we belong wholly, completely to the Master who bought us. Everything that we have is His, not ours. It's on loan to us. Everything that we have, time, talent, money, is His. So our convenience, our pleasure, our comfort is not the issue. Our happiness is never the goal. It is of the world, but not the believer. It all has to do with the glory of our Master, the advancement of His kingdom. For whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The chief end of man, as it says down at the bottom of the bulletin, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The servant's heart that Jesus is speaking of will also prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves. It will humble us, because no matter how hard we work, no matter how faithful we are, there is nothing that attains the requirements of God for us. And there is nothing that we can do that will repay the cost of our redemption. As we realize that we are truly unprofitable servants, like Moses, we will have a humble spirit. We are serving Christ, who gave everything for us. We have been redeemed with the priceless blood of the living God. We have been blessed with the undeserved love of the living God. Can you ever do enough for such a Lord? Let me summarize with 4 points. First, if you are a Christian, you are not your own Lord. You are not a law unto yourself. You are a servant. You are a slave to the Master who bought you with His blood, Jesus Christ. And Christ expects you, commands you to obey Him without question, to serve Him rather than yourself without reservation. For you, it is all about Christ, not yourself. So Jesus says, if you love me, which every Christian professes to do, Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Number 2, your salvation is an undeserved gift. We profess that. We confess that in our confessions. Our salvation is not something we earn. It's not something we can ever deserve. And your response to God's grace, to His undeserved love and goodness to you, a sinner in rebellion against Him, should always be joyful service, loving surrender to the Master, to the King. Number 3, your service to the Lord does not create a claim on His mercies. You serve Him simply to fulfill your duty. God, Christ, owes you nothing. And you owe the Savior everything. Number four, your service to Christ should be joyful, not given grudgingly, not like a little child who says, if I have to, and drags his feet. Christ is your Savior. He loves you. He gave himself to redeem you and to make you his own. Scripture tells us God loves a cheerful giver. It's given in the context of tithes and offerings, but it refers to much more than that. Our service to him should be given cheerfully, joyfully. The psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 100. The missionary William Taylor wrote this observation about this difficult parable. He says, although the parable at first sight may seem to present God to us in a repulsive light, as a mere slave master, we see now that we have got to the end of it, that we can comply with its requirements only when we attain to the apprehension of his love. Thus, the allegory has as its unseen foundation, all the while, the very grace which it appears to ignore. I cannot say I am an ungrateful servant until I am a redeemed man, and when a redeemed man, I am no longer a mere servant, but a son, working for love, and not simply from a sense of duty. The Christian calling requires that we shall do more than others. But then it gives us, in the love of Christ, a motive which will not allow us to be content with doing just what others do. The Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly, physically and emotionally, to serve the Lord, understood clearly that he was a servant and not a master. And the Lord, the King, was all that mattered. So he wrote to the church at Corinth this great and wonderful passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our body. If you have learned the lesson of this parable, you will approach service to Christ not as drudgery or compulsion or obligation, but with a heart that is glad to serve my King, to serve without reservation, like the Old Testament drink offering, a special offering that was not consumed, but just poured out on the ground as an act of worship and thanksgiving. May our Lord give to us a spirit and a heart of service to him, and to brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to our neighbors who trespass against us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners and rebels, enemies, you set your affection upon us and redeemed us. Oh, Father, we pray that we might respond to you not with demands, but with total surrender, that we might be your servants that we might serve Christ in his kingdom and live to the praise of his glory. Lord, work in us. To this end we pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen.